Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me. Then melt my heart, O Saviour, bend me, yes, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crowned. May it be so, for his dear sake. Amen. So we come to the culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ's life at the young age of some 33 years. And we've travelled with him through the book of John, picking out from each chapter some wonderful facets of this lovely man's life, of this lovely man's character. And when we came to chapter 17, we were thinking of him as the supreme intercessor. Here he was praying to the Father God as he faces up to the enormity of Calvary. And he prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for those of us who would become believers in future years. And then he moves on into chapter 18, and we see him there as the model sufferer. We thought of him there in the Garden of Gethsemane being arrested. How that he would be in total command of that situation. How that he would be the one who, as we would say today, called the shots. We now move on into the end of chapter 18 to see how he handles himself once again as the one who is in complete control as he is tried, first of all, by the Sanhedrin and then by Pilate. Regardless of how things looked in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas betrayed Jesus and the armed crowd came to arrest him, Jesus was still in control. And the same is true as we view him at the trial before Pilate. He's already exhibited and displayed marvellous control in the trial before the religious leaders and, yes, the exasperated Sanhedrin council. We can read about that in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. But now, as dawn breaks, we witness the same control that Jesus has over the situation as he is led before Pilate. So what is he accused of? What's the accusation? Pilate is in the praetorium and the priests are outside. They were not going to go in there for fear of contaminating themselves before the feast of Passover. That was what was filling their minds. They were not going to go in there. And as we go through this little narrative here together, we will see Pilate shuffling backwards and forwards again and again as he goes back to talk to Jesus in the praetorium under the guards, and how he then goes out to speak to the religious leaders and the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, as far as they're concerned, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the Sanhedrin, they've already condemned Jesus to death. All they want from Pilate is a civil ratification of the punishment that they seek to pass against the Lord Jesus. So Pilate is here. He's probably irritated at being called out so early in the morning to come to this trial. He would much rather have been at home. But here he is, and he decides he's not going to pick a fight with them today. As far as he's concerned, they can wallow in their religious scruples. His idea is to get it over with as quickly as possible. But he's not aware of at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and things will move at the decree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these religious leaders, as I say, Passover was all they cared about today. But little did they appreciate that they were about to witness and indeed have a hand in killing not a sacrificial lamb, but the Lamb of God's providing. They had no idea that God was in control and that the Lord Jesus Christ was in control of the situation. And in verse 30, we read their reply to Pilate. Then answered they and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Pilate just wants to pass it over to them, let them deal with it. They say, no, if he were a malefactor, then you would deal with it. It wouldn't be a problem for you. You see, what they've done is they've converted their religious accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ into a civil one in order to get Pilate to agree to the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call him a malefactor. What a name to give to the very Son of God. These so-called religious people, what a name to give to the Son of God. It means an evildoer. It has the meaning of criminal. And not only criminal, but actively engaged in criminality. What a title to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. One who they'd witnessed, as Peter records, going about doing good. One who they'd witnessed healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, casting out evil spirits, feeding hungry multitudes, raising folks from the dead. It's no small wonder, is it, that the Sanhedrin had to bring false witnesses in, had to hire false witnesses in order to get a conviction against the Lord Jesus Christ. For all who had witnessed his 3 years of ministry, his 3.5 years of ministry, had witnessed a man who had no sin, had witnessed one who only ever went about doing good, one who is only ever moved by the needs of those with whom he met. Small wonder they had to employ false witnesses. And imagine the irritation of these religious leaders when Pilate hesitates to take their word for it and to issue the warrant for his crucifixion. All they wanted was their assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ, their sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ to death on a cross. All they wanted was it rubber stamped. They wanted Jesus crucified, something that they had no right to do. They had to get Pilate's permission before they could crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have stoned him. That would have been within their jurisdiction. But they wanted him hung upon a cross. They wanted, because they knew what ridicule would be poured upon him, what shame would be poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon a cross. They would have been thinking of their Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy 21 verse 23, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. But what they completely failed to realize, that they were fulfilling prophecy and the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when, as you'll remember, in John 3 and verse 14, he says, even as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Everything in God's control, everything under the Lord Jesus Christ's control. They thought they were running the show, but they didn't realize who was actually in control. So the accusation is brought. And Pilate is pushed then into doing a much deeper examination. He's not going to be able to just accede to their wishes and move on. And so he goes back inside. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, art thou the King of the Jews? He looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees one who looks nothing like a king. Nothing like a king. The Lord Jesus had gone through the agonies of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus had been up all night. He'd then been bullied by the Sanhedrin and beaten by the temple police. And Pilate looks at him and he sees somebody who looks nothing like a king. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, are you the King of the Jews? In astonishment, are you the King of the Jews? Surely it's not possible. And the Lord Jesus says to him, who told you that? Is that something you've deduced? Is that something that you've worked out? Or did someone else put the thought in your mind? Pilate, he says, just give it some further thought. Ponder, he says, the implications of what you've just said, the question you've just asked. You work it out for yourself. You see, Pilate had no doubt knew what had been going on in the days running up to this particular point in time. This morning as we drove down here, they were gathering in the village where we live, and they were carrying their palms, and they were going to process to the church on Palm Sunday. And Pilate no doubt knew full well what had happened the week before when the Lord Jesus Christ had entered into Jerusalem and the people had hailed him as king, as the king of the Jews. Pilate had no doubt been amused by that spectacle. The Lord Jesus riding in on a donkey, cheered as the Messiah by poor peasants. It had no doubt amused him. Now he's trying to find out from Jesus the truth of the matter. You don't look like a king, and yet you say you are. And he was well aware of the Jewish religious leaders' thought of Jesus. So he says, Jesus says, "Who told you that? If I am a king, what sort of king am I? Have you got any understanding," he says to Pilate in effect, "have you got any understanding of what it means to be king of the Jews? Not just in a physical state, as you see me now, but in a spiritual sense. Are you satisfied with the vague accusations that these religious people, the Jewish people, are bringing against me?" You see how subtly the Lord Jesus Christ exerts his control, how he completely turns the tables on Pilate. Pilate is now in the dock being asked the questions and being put under trial, as it were. Jesus then is in complete control. And Pilate recognizes that, and of course he's very unhappy about it. He does not like it. And in verse 35 it's recorded that he says, "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew?" he says. He can't believe that that Jesus thinks that he can understand what Jesus is talking about. He says, "I'm not a Jew. A Jew, please, me? What have you done?" he says to Jesus. "Why are your people so bitterly opposed to you?" In verse 36, Jesus tells him straightforwardly. He says, "Because I'm not the sort of king they expected, nor the king they want." Jesus says to Pilate, "I'm not nearly as helpless as I appear. I have a spiritual force about me." In effect, he's saying to Pilate, "Look beyond the physical and look at the spiritual and look at the power that I have and the way in which I am controlling this situation." Pilate had no doubt heard of the events of Gethsemane. He'd heard of the way in which the Lord Jesus controlled that situation, how that as he gave his title, "The Great I Am," those soldiers and other folks fell to the floor in worship, as it seems, of the one who stood before them. Pilate had heard about that. That had been reported to him. He knew that here was a man who was an altogether different man, not somebody to be trifled with, perhaps. And so he seems to be treading quite carefully here, Pilate. And Jesus doesn't hide from Pilate that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not one that would be formed by military might. The Jews wanted a Messiah who would, through military might, throw out the Roman oppressors. But that was not the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. That was not why the Messiah came. And the Jewish nation, and particularly the religious leaders, were scornful of him because he was a meek Messiah. Pilate's not going to give up. He says to Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus says to him, "What you say is true." "Is it true?" Pilate says again, "Is it true that you are a king?" And Jesus says, "I was born and I came. I was born as the Son of Man and I came as the King of the Jews." As Son of God, Jesus is saying to him, in effect, "I came from an altogether different world, world, another form of existence. I came and I came to bear witness of the truth, the one who personally embodied the truth. Pilate would have been sitting there and thinking, if he was honest with himself, I know very little about truth. I know very little about truth and justice and honour. He was a ruthless tyrant, was Pilate. Jesus says to him, I came to bear witness of the truth, the one who personally embodied the truth. All who loved truth would recognise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he was and crown him king of their lives. That's the challenge to us, isn't it? Do we recognise the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was and why he came and what he did at Calvary's cross? And if we do, are we prepared to go that step further and to say, yes, we believe that? And are we prepared to crown him, though, king of our lives? All of this, of course, is far too close for comfort to Pilate. And he thinks, well, let's try and lighten things up a bit. Let's develop this discussion a bit more sensibly. And he says, what is truth? What is truth? And then he doesn't wait for an answer. What a shame that is, isn't it? I read those verses again this last week and I thought, what a shame. He asks the question, what is truth? And Jesus could have explained to him the whole essence of God, of his coming into this world, the Lord Jesus, of his coming as the Messiah. But Pilate doesn't wait for an answer. He's off out again to the Jews with a question he feels will get him off the hook. He believes he's got a way out of this particular difficulty. He, in his own heart, believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is not guilty of death. Furthermore, he's had, as you read in other Gospels, a message from his wife saying, have nothing to do with this just man. He believes, I think, in his own heart, that Jesus is innocent and that he should not commit the Lord Jesus to crucifixion. He should not sign the death warrant. And so he comes up with a plan. He thinks, I've got a way out of this. And he goes out to the Jews and he says to the leaders, the religious leaders, he says, you have a law that you release one criminal. Now, I'm giving you the opportunity. There's Barabbas, a robber, an insurrectionist, a thoroughly evil man. Let him die in the Lord Jesus Christ's stead, as it were. Let the Lord Jesus Christ go. Let Jesus go. Exchange him for Barabbas, an evil robber. Pilate firmly believes that this is going to be the ace card in his pack, as it were. He's going to get away with this. He's going to get off the hook. But what do they do? What do they do? The Jewish leaders say, no, we'll have Barabbas, they say. That we'll choose a bandit and a robber. That's who we'll have instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as a nation, they've been robbed ever since they made that fateful decision. They've lost everything. They've been scattered across the world. They're hated by many, many people. We know of the rise again in this country of anti-Semitism. The Jewish nation have been punished for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He might have got away with it. He might have got away with it, but he made one fatal mistake. What he did was he offered them not Jesus, but he offered them the King of the Jews. And that was anathema to them. That was the mistake he made. If he'd said to them, you can have Barabbas or you can have Jesus, they might have taken Jesus. But don't forget that God was in control. Jesus was in control and his destination was the cross. Nothing was going to deflect that. But they could have perhaps accepted that. But because Pilate called him the King of the Jews, that stirred up their hatred even more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said they would not have Jesus. They would have Barabbas. This was their answer And so, Pilate has lost that battle. We'll not have this man, they say to him. We'll have Barabbas. And then begins the persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate goes back into the praetorium. He's gambled and he's lost. So let's see if we can get something incriminating from this Jesus under torture, he thinks. Let's see if we can torture him and get him to say something whereby I can allow him to go and be crucified. And what a torture it was. Scourging. Scourging was a terrible ordeal. John doesn't give us the details of it, neither do the other apostles as they read, or the other gospel writers. It was so awful. It was something that was well known to the people of the day, but it was a most dreadful punishment. The victim was taken and was firmly tied to a post, and then whipped with a leather-thonged whip, but to which was fastened bone and metal shards. Contemporary reports of scourging tell us that the first blow knocked all the breath out of the body of the victim. The second lay open the skin. Flesh was ripped from bone. Vital organs were exposed. And people often died at this point of being scourged. But Jesus survived the ordeal. Jesus was still in control. He was not going to be deflected from going to Calvary for you and for me and for his Father God. And, incredibly, he uttered no words. No word of complaint passed his lips. What sort of control is that? If you can just imagine physical torture like that being meted out to you personally, surely we'd rail against whoever was doing it. We'd try and kick them, we'd try and spit at them. I'm sure they went through terrible abuse, the soldiers who were meting out that punishment to many of their victims. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah tells us, was dumb as a lamb led to the slaughter. Still completely in control. And as if that were not enough, Jesus is then handed over to the soldiers. And he's handed over to the soldiers who are going to abuse him. Here's a king, they say. You can imagine them having a jolly old time of it, can't you? He's a king. He doesn't look like a king, does he? A king needs a crown. Let's give him a crown. And so they take those wicked thorns, and they were wicked thorns, and they make a crown and they put it on his head. That's better, they say. He looks a bit more like a king now. He's got a crown on. But he needs a purple robe, really. So they take a purple robe and they hang it on him. Now he looks like a king, they say. To the point where they mock him and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And Jesus still stands there uttering not a word. Not a word. Still completely in control of his emotions, of his own self. He stands there suffering such abuse, and he suffers it for you and for me. His face is pounded by their hands. Isaiah in chapter 52 tells us that he was left in a situation, in a position that he was not even recognizable as a man. Suffering for you. Suffering for me. And then Pilate presents Jesus to the people. And he declares that he finds no fault in him. Perhaps in the hope that in the sight of this brutalized person, this one who looks nothing like a man, unrecognizable as a human being, would be sufficient to move them to compassion and allow Jesus to go on his way. But to think that this Jesus of Nazareth could have brought such scorn and ridicule on their messianic aspirations, they couldn't deal with that. And their claims to national sovereignty and independence from Rome, that's what they were after. They say their rage could know no bounds. Pilate says, "Behold the man." Words that have come down across the centuries to ourselves here today. And God, through his word, would say to each one of us this morning, "Behold the man." He was a man as God intended man to be. Man inhabited by God. And yet he looked nothing like a man. But see what fallen sinful man had done to this sinful one. Here sin in all its ugliness, for sin is ugly, met with holiness, for Christ was holy in all his beauty. "Behold the man," he says, "your king, your Messiah, the one who is perfectly sinless. Behold him." And what do they say? "Crucify him, crucify him," is what they cry out. This morning, through the word of God, he would say to you, God would say to you this morning, "Behold the man." Behold man as God intended man to be. Man inhabited by God. The sinless one. And then look at yourself in all your sin and all your ugliness and compare that to the beauty and the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes to the cross for you and for me. "Crucify him," do you cry? "Crucify him," do you cry? We will not have this man. And the man is omitted in the original text. Literally, they were saying, "We will not have this. This that looks nothing like a man. This unrecognizable human being. We will not have this to reign over us." Is that what you say in your own heart this morning? A timeless challenge then by Pilate. "Behold the man." Do we crucify him or do we crown him? There's no middle ground. There's no in between. We're either with those who say, "Yes, he is my saviour," or we're with those who say, "No, he is not my saviour. Crucify him." Pilate is terrified by this revelation and he hurries back into the praetorium and he questions Jesus further. He's horrified at the possibility that Jesus could be the Son of God. Never before had he seen a man look at him with such clear and honest eyes. Never before had he had a man before him so calm, so reserved, so silent, so unafraid. Never had a man endured scourging and scoffing with such dignity. It was not just stoicism. It was absolute victory in Pilate's mind. Jesus was in control of this situation. Pilate is a worried man. And as I said earlier, not least because of the message he had received from his wife who had been troubled in a dream and sent the message, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Jesus silences and he unnerves Pilate. More by piercing his conscience than ever. But Pilate says again, "Let's try one last thing." Pilate says, "You're a sinner." And Pilate, "You're a sinner," Jesus is saying to him in effect. "Pilate, you're sinful." And Pilate knew that to be true. As we've already said, he was a ruthless man. He had allowed a miscarriage of justice in that he had scourged an innocent man. He was not supposed to have done that. That was completely against the law. And he was about to permit a worse one. "Sure, Caiaphas had sinned, but so have you, Pilate," Jesus says to him. And Pilate doesn't challenge that. Pilate doesn't say, "That is not true." So we come to the crux of the trial. The Jews have now rejected Jesus formally and fatally as the son of David, rightful heir to the throne of David. Pilate comes out to them again and has one more go. He says, "Behold your king. Behold your king." As I say, this was anathema to them. They would rather have Caesar than Jesus, they say, to be their king. They'd rather, they're saying in effect, "We would rather suffer under Roman rule and Gentile domination. We don't want a Messiah or the millennium. if it means having this man, Jesus, as our king. That's not what we want. They abandoned their God in their cries and their faith also. And you know, since that very day, they've been aliens in Gentile lands ever since. They've been scattered across the face of the earth and persecuted unmercifully right down to this very day. They chose Caesar as their king then, and Caesar is their king today. Those who have not turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognized who he actually was. They'd rather have Gentile domination than be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and God, their God. And they return today to the land in some numbers. There is a movement back since 1948. But the Antichrist is to come before they will look upon him whom they pierced and own him as king. They've got to go through more suffering yet before they come to a realization that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." And again, that comes down to this very day to us, doesn't it? Is he king of our lives? Or would we crucify him? Would we rather be under the domination of Satan and Satan's slaves than be those who are under the authority of God himself? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? It brings us to the end of this little study this morning, because our next verses tell us that they then took Jesus. "Delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." And in the will of the Lord, this evening we'll carry on and we'll think something about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get to that point, we have an opportunity this morning, in the light of what we've heard, what we've considered this morning of this lovely man and what he went through for each one of us, we have an opportunity and a feast instituted by his own good self as he was facing up to Calvary to remember him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. Surely our hearts should burst with praise and thanksgiving as we get this opportunity once again to remember him. Let's pray. Father God, it is with sadness and yet with great thanksgiving that we once again consider the awful sufferings of our Saviour that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we thank you again for his coming, for his determination to go to Calvary. We thank you for exhibiting to us such great control over all circumstances, setting his face, as the scripture says, as a flint to go toward Jerusalem. Nothing would deter him. Nothing could stop him. And we just praise and thank you for that, our Father. But we pray that our hearts might have been touched again by this lovely man, and that as we come in a moment or two to remember him in his own appointed way, might it be, our Father, that we are pleased to outpour our hearts in praise and thanksgiving and worship. We ask it in his name, for his name's sake. Amen.